Thanks for listening to Benefit from the Bible. We believe the Bible is God's Word for our temporal and eternal benefit. God bless your listening. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that in Him we live and move and have our being. Do we really believe that, though? Has that really gripped us in a sense? I think we tend to think we are self-sufficient. We think that we live and move and exist, and that happens apart from the Almighty God. Many come to that conclusion. We know what God says in His Word, that we should say no to sin, and we should say yes to whatever His will is for our lives. But what about us, so oftentimes, aren't we trying to bend the rules and somehow say yes to sin and no to His will for our lives? If we're really honest, I think all of us fit in to both of those categories to some extent. Let's understand that for those reasons and for so many more, we are unworthy. We are unworthy of God's daily care. We are unworthy of God's gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. We are unworthy of God's friendship. Nevertheless, the amazing thing is, with all of that said, God still loves us. So today, as we get into our sermon text in Luke chapter 7, may God help us to be bold in asking Him for whatever we need. But let us not ask Him trying to say, well, God, I did this good thing today. I said this good thing. Because of me, You should grant my request. Let's never think like that. Let us know that we are all unworthy. We are all undeserving. But still, though, God says, come to Me and ask Me, but ask Me according to My love for you, not according to your worthiness, because it simply isn't there. We are poor, miserable sinners. As we come to the first part of our text today, we see the setting here in verse 1. The Bible says, after Jesus had finished all His sayings in the hearing of the people, He entered Capernaum. So we see a shift now. Jesus has been saying some important things. Now He's entering Capernaum. But let's go backwards for a moment and think about what He was saying. So if we go to Luke chapter 6 and we look at the second half of the chapter, basically what we're seeing there is something very similar but yet condensed from the Sermon on the Mount that we find in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. So Jesus had just been saying some very, very important things. I want to share with you a quote here from Dr. Kretzmann. Dr. Kretzmann is helping us understand how we should be receiving that Word of God when it comes to us. He wrote, "The people were not merely to listen inattentively and forget all the precepts within a few minutes." That's not the idea, he says. But their hearing, their understanding was to take hold of the great truths, and then he tells us why, in order that they might become the property of the mind and be received into the heart. Not to be too gross in a sense, but maybe sometimes we do this when it comes to spiritual food. We know sometimes we hear of people who eat physically, and then for one reason or another, they end up going and they throw up that food before it really has become a part of who they are. And can we do that sometimes too with God's Word, with our spiritual food? We kind of take it in a little bit, but we don't let it become a part of who we are, and then somehow we let it go, we get rid of it, we throw it up. We don't want to do that physically. That's not healthy for our bodies. Neither do we want to do that spiritually. That's not healthy for our souls. Let's go on to verse 2 as we see the need that is presented now in this gospel reading. The Bible says, "Now a centurion had a slave who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking Jesus to come and heal his slave. And when the elders came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, now they're talking here about the centurion, and they said to Jesus, he is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue. And the Bible records that Jesus went with them. So keep in mind the centurion, he's having no direct contact with Jesus, but he knows the need of his slave. He knows Jesus can help, so he sends these elders of the Jews in order to speak to Jesus on his behalf. So what about a centurion? Who was a centurion? He was a Roman soldier who commanded 100 men. So he was a very important man, and he had many men and many others who were serving under him. This particular centurion, a little bit different, he's a Roman, but yet he had associated with the Jews. From the Jews, he had heard the bad news of sin and the good news of the coming Messiah. And somehow, by the grace of God, he made the connection that the Messiah was coming and that, in fact, this Jesus was that Messiah. So God had given him saving faith, it would seem. And then as these elders got together with Jesus, though, it seems that they probably said more than the centurion wanted them to say, but yet they were trying to say, this is such a good man. He built our synagogue. He is kind to us because he is such a wonderful person. We think he is worthy. We think you should come. We think you should heal the slave because of him. He has earned it. He has deserved it. Do we ever feel that way too sometimes? Let me give you kind of a crazy idea here, but I think some people think this way. So, of course, it's springtime and not the fall, but some people might be sitting in the pew on a Sunday morning and they're thinking, you know, I sure wish we had a winning team in Cleveland. I'm going to put an extra $20 in the offering plate, and I think God will honor that $20, and he's going to give the Browns a win today. Do we ever try to manipulate God like that? I think we sometimes think we can buy God in a sense. Somehow because of what we did, what we said, somehow God should respond to us in a favorable way. It makes sense because we can do that with each other, but God wants us to know it just doesn't work that way with him. Let's go on here in the text as we get to the second half of verse 6. The Bible says, when he was not far from the house. In other words, Jesus is on his way now to the house of the centurion. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends. So earlier he had sent elders of the Jews. Now he sends some other people. Now he sends friends. And these friends, again, are going to speak to Jesus. It's almost as if the centurion is speaking, but he's not there. The friends are speaking on his behalf, and they say to Jesus, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not consider myself worthy to come to you. So it might almost seem rude that the centurion sent others to talk to Jesus, but from his perspective, he's saying, I don't care if I'm a centurion or what my position is, I'm not worthy to even go and talk to Jesus, so I'm going to send other people to talk to him on my behalf because I'm not worthy. And then here he is now coming to my home, and I'm not worthy to have him even step in the door and be under my roof, so I'm going to send other people to talk to Jesus to let him know that that's how I feel about the whole situation. It's almost as if as Jesus is getting closer and closer, the centurion is struck with the greatness of Jesus. He is the promised Messiah. He is the very Son of God. And then maybe through his mind and through his heart, he's thinking, oh, I am such a rotten sinner. He is the Messiah. How could I possibly have him come under my roof? So now he's sending people quickly to stop Jesus from coming. But still, though, he wants Jesus to understand that he has confidence in him and he knows that he can do what he's requesting. What about us? Have we looked in the mirror lately? We probably have. I'm talking about the mirror of God's holy word. Take a look at James. It tells us about looking in the mirror, and as we do so, we can see that this is perfect, and it shows that we are imperfect. It shows that we are sinners. It shows that we have fallen short. God wants us to know that because of that difference, we are unworthy. We can't say, God, do this or do that because I'm a good guy. None of us can say that. We're all unworthy. God wants us to see that, so we're not trusting in self. Rather, we are trusting in him. He is the worthy one, and only through him are we worthy in God's sight. So it's all about Christ. It's not about us. Now, as we go further in the text, we pick up with what the friends are saying to Jesus on behalf of the centurion. So again, it sounds like the centurion is speaking, but he's doing so through his friends. The Bible says that he said, "But say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." As I think about what the centurion said through his friends, he was really working from the lesser all the way up to the greatest. So think about it like this. Here is this centurion, this poor, miserable, sinful centurion, and yet, when he says to a soldier, go, he goes. When he says to another soldier, come, he comes. When he says to the slave, wash the floor, he washes the floor. So here is this poor, miserable sinner, and yet the people under him do what he says. It's an amazing thing. So he understands that as a centurion. He also understands and believes that Jesus is the very Son of God, come down from heaven and having put on human flesh, and he is right here. So because of who he is, the centurion understands that all Jesus has to do is say the word to the illness, be gone, and the illness will be gone. Does that make sense? Think about the power of the centurion, and he's nothing in comparison to Jesus. So if he has power like that, how much more power does Jesus have? No one can resist him. No person can resist him. No sin can resist him. No illness can resist him. The centurion understood that reality. And then going on to verse 9, the Bible records, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at the centurion, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent by the centurion returned to the house, they found the slave well. So think about what happened here. The centurion, he was in his sin and on his way to eternal punishment. And then, as these Jews shared the word of God, the Old Testament scriptures, with the centurion, God opened his eyes to the truth, showed him his own sin, showed him that Jesus is in fact the Messiah, and gave him faith to trust in him as his Savior. That gave an opening for him to be able to make this request on the basis of his faith, his confidence in Jesus Christ. And when he made the request, Jesus being the Son of God, he granted the request. It wasn't a prayer per se, but in a sense, it was as well. God wants us to know that he is there for us, to hear us. He knows all that is going on, and he's always able to do anything. We should never say, oh, I better not pray that. That's too big of a thing. God can't handle that. In fact, I would challenge all of us this week, myself included, let us pray like such huge prayers. I mean, think about things that are in need in our own lives, in our community, in our state, in our country, in our world, just huge, huge prayers, and let's take them to God, knowing that he can do anything and knowing that he will, though, act according to his good and gracious will. So sure, this centurion makes a request, and just like that, the slave is healed. Does that mean then that God is like a genie in a bottle and we simply rub the bottle, he comes out, we give the request and he does whatever? Well, we know that's not true. Think about what it says in the Small Catechism. Regarding prayer, regarding answer to prayer, it says that God answers in his own way and at his own time. Personally, I don't like that. I don't know what you think about it, but personally, I'm not big on that. I would rather have God answer in my own way at my own time. That's my preference. But let's let God be God, though. We have to let God be God. So he's going to answer in his own way at his own time. And let's, in fact, know that that is really best. If Noah was controlling all that Matt and Hannah did for him and gave to him, that would not be a good thing for Noah. So because of his parents' love for him, they're not saying yes to his every request. So it's best when God doesn't say yes to our every request either. Let's get that through our minds. Let's ask. Let's be patient. Let's leave it in God's hands. Let's know that he loves us. Let us know we are forgiven in Christ, and let us know that he will answer according to his good and gracious will. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we acknowledge our sin, thus we acknowledge our unworthiness. Yet, we rejoice in your continued love for us, especially the great love you have shown for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and all he did to take away the sin of the world. Help us, dear Father in heaven, to be humble, not trusting in self, but trusting in you. Help us to ask in faith without any doubting, and help us to be content with all of the answers that you give to us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a church, join us at Bethlehem. We are located at 7500 State Road in Parma. This is our Sunday schedule, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. For many other ways to benefit from the Bible, visit our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.